We rise for our sermon text. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the revelation, the making known of our Savior from sin. We read our text, which comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you, Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that, by revelation, he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he has accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. This is God's word. You may be seated. In Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed, a good novel will always keep a person on the edge of his seat, anticipating, wanting to hear more about what the book has to say. We could think of the whole history of the world as God's novel. Some of the elements of a good novel include a theme, a plot, developing characters. Well, the whole story of salvation provides just that. We have a theme. A Savior comes to save the world from sin. We have the conflict of good and evil as God establishes his people in foreign lands in Old Testament times, battling surrounding nations, as God protects his promises against Satan and the world, and dramatically introduces the hero to face the villain at Calvary. And here we stand in Epiphany season. A child has been sent to rid the world of sin and death. The word Epiphany, as we said earlier, means to make visible. Notice all the Epiphany-type words we have in our text. Verse 3, revelation, mystery. Verse 4, understand, knowledge, mystery. Verse 9, make see, mystery, hidden, made known. We picture here a revelation of what was once hidden. As God's novel develops, with the coming of Christ in the flesh, the plot thickens. For many, many years, this novel contained a mystery. When we hear the word mystery in Scripture, we should think in terms of a secret hidden from man, which God has to reveal in order for us to know it. We shouldn't think of this secret in terms of salvation being hidden from those in Old Testament times, as if there was something different for them than there is for us. But there still remains a secret that was hidden for ages, that was not made known until prophets and apostles like the Apostle Paul came along to make it known. In fact, the Old Testament believer was saved in exactly the same way you are. In Acts, we read, to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, Whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Yet there still remains something hidden. We read from our text, how that by revelation he made known to me, that is the Apostle Paul, the mystery, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What he says in verse 5 there is that it has not been known in the same way as it has now been revealed, to the same degree that it has now been revealed. So there's something thickening in this plot of salvation. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, we saw this plot thickening, beginning in the Garden of Eden with the first promise to Adam and Eve. It was very simple, that Eve, from her seed, the head of Satan would be crushed. All throughout the generations, all the way up to the prophet Zechariah, who then became more and more specific with their prophecies. That's why we read in Zechariah, all so specific to the fact that Jesus would come to his people riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday. Judas would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And the people would look upon him whom they pierced at Jesus' crucifixion. So as we got closer and closer to the coming of Christ, those prophecies became more and more specific. Yet, even more specific, we read in our text, a thicker plot is revealed. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Actually, leading into our text, the apostle has already set the stage for what he's talking about here in chapter 3. In chapter 2, he writes that Jesus is our peace who has made both one. He talks about Jews and Gentiles. We should think of Gentiles, it's a word that just means the non-Jews. It's anyone who is not a Jew by blood. That both Jew and Gentile should be made one, that Christ has broken down the middle wall of separation, that he has abolished the law of commandments in ordinances so as to create in himself one new man from the two, making peace. There was this hostility between Jews and Gentiles in the Old Testament and even at the time of Christ. If you weren't born of Hebrew blood, you would be one of these Gentiles. Paul refers to this difference as a wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, that the law, specifically the Old Covenant law in the Old Testament, had many requirements to set Israel apart from the rest of the world, to set them apart from all the nations that surrounded them, who had all kinds of other gods around them. To make Israel the light in the world with the one true God of their nation. In fact, we find that as a Gentile, if you were going to come to the temple to worship, you wouldn't be permitted to go into the inner court where the Jews were worshiping. They had a special outer court called the Court of the Gentiles. That's where you would go. If you wish to become a member of Israel, you would need to be circumcised. You would need to be instructed in the Old Testament ceremonial law. You would need to know what it is to keep that law, to go through all the ceremonies that the Jews did to make your trip to Jerusalem every year. Now Paul says all that has changed. It's what he calls the mystery of Christ in our text. Something hidden for generations, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, not by keeping those old covenant laws, but by faith. That they should be, notice the threefold emphasis in verse 6. Literally, fellow heirs, fellow members of the same body, and fellow sharers of this promise. So what does this make of the Gentiles before the coming of Christ? Were they left out in the cold? Were they abandoned? Were they basically doomed for death? Maybe we could think of the difference between the Gentiles in the Old Testament times and the New Testament times with a simple illustration. Let's think of it as the difference between centripetal and centrifugal forces. They're two opposite forces, if you remember back to science class. Centripetal force means center-seeking. It's always heading towards the center of the circle. So like if your car is headed around a curve, it's the force that keeps it from flying off in another direction. It's always forcing things to the center. That's what the Old Covenant and Israel in the Old Testament were like. The force was always drawn to Israel. That's how the gospel promises work. That's where the light of the prophets were. That is why they were encouraged to continue to make their journeys to the temple in Jerusalem, to continue to keep that nation separate from all the other nations. That's why we find these wise men in our gospel reading journeying where? To Israel. To see this glory. On the other hand, the New Testament now is the opposite. Not that the gospel changed, but that the force of it has. Now it's centrifugal. That's the opposite force that means center fleeing. It's the force that goes out away from the center of the circle. This is why we find Jesus then telling his apostles, "You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now that Christ has come, the message goes out to the Gentiles, to you. The plot thickens. It thickens with Paul as this key character in verse 8, where he says, "To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery. For you, Gentiles, Paul was sent to be a character in this novel, to bring to you the message of the end of Old Covenant law, of freedom to worship any day of the week. If you wish to become a member of the household of God, you do it through baptism now. It's no longer a necessary fruit of faith to journey to Jerusalem every year. God dwells, he comes to you everywhere that his word is being preached. He comes to you through the hearing of his word today." So as we turn this next page, we find this Epiphany season, the plot continuing to thicken as new characters are introduced. Every day, new characters are being added to this story, including you. The revelation of things hidden. Where do you fit in? What's the next chapter for you? Well, let's look at your character to begin with. Where did you start off? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that you were once dead in trespasses and sins, that you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the devil, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were children of wrath. That's where your character started out. In fact, that character still lives with you, in your flesh, trying to draw you back to conducting yourself according to the world, to living after the lusts that this world presents you with and the temptations. It's still with you, but it doesn't characterize you. That's what's changed. What characterizes you is a new life, a new mind, the fact that you hate those things. The fact that you don't want to live that way. The fact that you've received a promise and a forgiveness from sins that has delivered to you eternal life. You're characterized in a much new way with this new spirit through the work of Christ. A mystery that was once hidden that has come to your heart. That the law doesn't hold any weight over you with its commandments saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Rather, now that becomes a fruit of our faith. Whereas we once looked in the mirror and saw only sin and the ways we've failed to keep God's law, now we can look and see Christ for us. This is what verse 8 called the unsearchable riches of Christ, meaning you can never find an end to them. Meaning the deeper that you find yourself in sin, the deeper that Christ's riches reach out to you. It's also called in the many-sided wisdom of God. Manifold wisdom means many-sided. That you just keep turning this wisdom of God through the gospel to find more answers to your problems, to find more solutions and strength for you in your life, to deal with every situation you're in. This is your role that develops in this eternal book that God has written. The next chapter involves you doing the same work that the Apostle Paul did, as he says, to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 2 says he's been given this dispensation of the grace of God, literally the stewardship of the mystery of Christ that you have been entrusted with to take care of these unsearchable riches, not to waste them, but to share them with the world. So let's be good storytellers. If you've ever read a really good novel, don't you often want to tell somebody else about it? To encourage somebody else to read it? Well, here we've got the greatest story ever told. This Epiphany season, the plot thickens. In Jesus' name, amen.